And good morning, 11:15. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? No, I had to go be with my relatives, right? Come on. We had a good Thanksgiving. Went down with my kids and my 4,000 grandkids. They slobbered all over me. It was great. I want to tell you something good before we launch into our series here. For some odd reason, you guys can give me that template, right? I want you to know that we just sent off our boxes for Christmas, and we sent off 622 of them for Operation Christmas Child. And what I love about that the most is when I see the families coming in, and I know the little kids have been part of the selection and packing of the boxes, and they're beginning to grasp what it means to love people they don't know in the name of Jesus, even if they'll never meet them and they're far away. I love to just see that release into the bloodstream of our families. So thanks for everybody that's been a part of that, and it was a great way to show the love of Christ in a real practical and kind of fun way. Last week, we also, as people were coming in, handed out this little pamphlet. I don't know if you got one. If you didn't, I know there's some that are available out at our guest services. People are regularly asking us what's going on behind the scenes. And we recently issued another Creekside Life magazine, which gives you some of the day-to-day issues of what's going on. But the big visionary stuff is in this piece of literature right here. We have a prayer goal of launching by September of next year or September of October a new worship service in a renovated chapel. And we recently got that price tag. We've got the conceptual drawings, and we're now moving forward with that. But we know what the final price tag of that's going to be, and it's steep. We've raised $600,000 towards those expenses, but the total cost is going to be about $1.2 million. So we still need to actually cover about $600,000 to finish that renovation cost. Now, this is not like a major campaign or anything like that, but we're just asking if the Lord's been good to you in 2017, that between now and the end of the year, you'd consider giving a gift above and beyond normal giving towards this. I figured if 400 families gave $1,500, we got it done. You know, maybe you can do that, maybe you can't, maybe you can do way more. I don't know, but I'm just asking that you consider that, and it would be our prayer goal that we just raise that money by the end of the year so we can stop talking about it and just do it. But our goal isn't really money. Let's remember that. Our goal is to double our impact by reaching more people with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his life-transforming power and love. And so we want to increase the ministry capacity and impact of this church through that outreach. And so enough said on that one. Why don't you pray with me? God, how my heart soared as we were singing. I love drums that hit hard and rattle my chest. And I just, God, there's something about that that just reminds me that I need to bless the Lord with all my soul as well and give you glory and thanksgiving for all that you're doing in our family, in this church, God, how you're at work, even in our world, even when we don't see it. God, I also want to reiterate what we sang, that you're a really good Father. We're going to see that in the text that we addressed this morning. Lord, as we send out our Christmas gifts around the world, I'm going to pray that they would be received in the spirit in which they were sent, and that you would draw attention to your Son as those gifts are opened and little children's hearts would be open to the love of Jesus Christ. We would also pray, Lord, that you pull off another of your miracles. You seem to love doing that here at Creekside, of helping us raise the needed funds to complete our video venue renovation, Lord. So we could just stop asking and we could just do the work. God, I thank you for all of the generous people in this church that have already shocked me with their generosity in years past. Thank you, Lord, that our church is okay in that area because of the faithful giving of people. But we're doing your son's story, the Jesus story now, and as we turn to the Gospel of Luke, we don't eat if we're not hungry, and we don't drink if we're not thirsty. So God, you've said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So make us hungry and make us thirsty for the righteous truths of God right now. And then feed our souls as a sponge sucks up liquid, God, would our souls suck up the nurturing that comes from your spirit-inspired word that speaks truth into our lives. We love you, and we thank you ahead of time for how you want to work in these minutes together. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a lot of people, they think the Jesus story starts, you know the Christmas story, right? So it starts with the conception and the birth of the Messiah, the incarnation. But the Jesus story doesn't actually start with the conception and birth of Jesus. You see, the Old Testament leaves off in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, as well as Isaiah, they actually prophesy that something, or rather someone, has to come before the Lord's arrival to prepare the way for the Lord. And this is an individual that we know as John the Baptist. And the Bible predicts that he would come and he would like be a herald that blows a trumpet. He'd be the one that would roll out the red carpet and then the Messiah would come. And it is just that before the God of heaven and earth visits this planet, that someone would announce his visitation. So that's what we actually see in the opening chapter of the Jesus story as it's presented in the Gospel of Luke. In the second to last chapter of the Bible, in the Italian prophet called Malachi, we read this. I'm just kidding. It's Malachi. He's not Italian. I lived in Italy too long. They claim everything is their own. It says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." And then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So there's going to be someone that comes before the Messiah. Now, these are the last words of the Old Testament, okay? The very last words, the last chapter, last two verses. And this is what it says. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." And that's what we find John the Baptist doing. He comes with a baptism of repentance to turn people back to the truth, to turn them back to the faith of the forefathers, the patriarchs, to have them come back in full surrender to their God. This is what has to happen before the Son of God appears on the scene. So Malachi prophesies somewhere around 420 BC, and it's like God pushes the pause button, and he doesn't say anything for about 400 years, and some people think he's not around anymore. But with this angel Gabriel coming to make two special announcements this morning, God unpushes the pause button, and it essentially says, "As I was saying," and it's just to be continued right off the pages of the Old Testament. There's a seamlessness between the Old and New Testament. People think they're two different books. No, they're not. The New Testament is just a to be continued of the Old Testament. And what we have is the angel Gabriel that's released from the presence of God to visit two people with two visits to inform them of two special babies that are coming. And the first is about the conception and birth of the Baptist. I'm in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 5. Are you there? "In the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah." There were 24 divisions. He was one of them. "His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But here's the problem. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside." Everybody's praying. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." In the original language, Ioannis. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." It's the first time you find a human being actually born full of the Holy Spirit. And you will remember, if you read the next passage, that when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaps for joy and does a somersault in her womb, filled with the Spirit. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, Malachi chapter 4:4, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I'm going to stop there and give you a little bit of a backdrop here, because it's important for us to kind of walk through this and understand what's happening, okay? The setting's real simple, okay? This is during the reign of Herod the Great. He was declared king of the Jews by the Roman Senate in 40 BC, and this is actually towards the end of his reign. It's about 6 or 5 BC, and Caesar Augustus is actually the emperor on the throne in Rome, but these are dark days for Israel. Herod the Great is not a nice guy. You have to understand that under Roman oppression and under Herod's taxation and brutal treatment of the Jews, this was a time of hopelessness. This was a time where they had the stuffing knocked out of them. They were constantly grating in their soul over the religious oppression of Herod and Rome, over the social pressure, the psychological pressure, the economic choking as they just taxed them to death. And Herod was called the king of the Jews, but he wasn't really a king, and he wasn't really a Jew. He didn't have a drop of Jewish blood in his veins. He was a man. He married a Jewish woman with the right pedigree, Miriam, who was from Jewish descent, and his family converted under sword to Judaism maybe a generation before. But he wasn't liked. He was decrepit. He was degenerate. He was mean-spirited and greedy and jealous. He was murderous, and now he's an old man in poor health, and so everything just gets ramped up on steroids. He was one bad dude. He killed some of his sons because he thought they were trying to steal the kingdom from him, and he took his favorite wife and suspected her of adultery, so he killed her by putting her in a vat of honey where she suffocated with a sweet death. Kind of a nice guy, huh? He's the one that killed the babies in Bethlehem, folks. This is the same guy we're talking about. The point is that the Jesus story unravels during a time of darkness and hopelessness. That's where God does his best work. So you came here this morning, you're dressed well, you look great, but maybe, just maybe, there's some of you coming here and all the hope has dropped out. It's like the wheels have fallen off in the gutter and you just don't see any hope. I just want you to know that there's a song that someone wrote that said, "Hold on, I'm coming," right? God is letting us know that he hasn't fallen asleep. He hasn't forgotten our name. He's in ultimate control of what goes on. And the immediate context, by the way, of the story is that it occurs right in the temple of God at Jerusalem. This is the heart of the heart of the heart of Israel. This guy is in the holy place just outside the curtain to the Holy of Holies, and he's burning incense on the golden altar of incense. I'm going to give you a backdrop, but let me just talk to you a little bit about the recipient of this revelation first. His name was Zechariah. And indirectly, by the way, this message is also for his wife Elizabeth, because they both have been praying for the same thing. And we learn from the text a number of things from Zechariah and Elizabeth. They both come from Aaronic descent. They're both from priestly backgrounds. They both are considered upright or blameless, depending on the translation you read. Doesn't mean they were perfect, but it means they were doing life by the book. They were seeking to live a right or righteous life before God. And they were older now, and I'm going to guess they were somewhere in their 60s. Zechariah might be closer to 70. Which was considered very old in those days. Today it's the new 50, right? And they were childless. That was the problem. People in Israel, they really, really banked a lot on having kids for an inheritance, and they didn't have any kids. And it was a real problem. And it's their big disappointment. It's their big unfulfilled longing. It's that one thing they kind of thought God would do for them and he didn't do. So I just want you to know that it's not unrealistic for people that are even Christians from time to time to be disappointed with God because of their expectations of God, and they were not matched. It wasn't that God did something bad, but sometimes we expect things from God that lead to disappointment. And I just want you to know that God's in control of your story. What I find interesting is God let their problem be the setup for the Jesus story. Their problem was the open wounds through which his love and power would enter this story. It was their childlessness and their desperation and their prayers that pulled the trigger on what we're about to read about. You know, back in Jesus' day, to be without a child was considered punishment from God. It's not considered punishment today, but I talk with families that are desperate to have children and they're not able to have children. You probably run into this. It's, you know, Christmas time when they see all these families with kids, or baby dedications can be really hard on some families because they've not had that blessing. And they had a burning desire to just hold a baby in their arms. They've been praying for decades. God didn't answer. You know, maybe today some of you know people, or maybe you are these people, that you've consulted doctors. You can't get pregnant. You sought medical intervention. You can't get pregnant. The wife thinks it's the husband's problem. The husband thinks it's the wife's problem. Maybe you've had a miscarriage or two, and there's just a lot of heavy silence at home and disappointment and hurt. Well, I just want you to know that God does his best work when we're desperate in impossible situations. And my guess is, quite frankly, with regards to Elizabeth and Zechariah, they've been praying for a child for 20 to 30 years. I don't know how long you've been praying for something, but sometimes God just wants us to hold on and to wait on the Lord. You know, we think that if we're waiting 2 days, that's a long time. These are decades, people, that they're waiting without an answer. Decades. Which leads to principle number two, that God works best in impossible situations. Zechariah and Elizabeth are elderly. They're well past childbearing years. I'm going to assume that Elizabeth is well past menopause. And that old dream is impossible. It's ridiculous. Zechariah probably just quit praying for a child because it hurts too much. But my guess is that Elizabeth still whispers a prayer to God from time to time that she would be able to hold a baby that comes from her own body. Even though it seems silly, she still asks. I want to tell you something about your God. Your God is the God of the impossible. And if what you're doing, this is interesting, God doesn't even have to obey the laws of nature if he doesn't want to. That's why we call him supernatural, above nature. He can defy the laws of nature. The incarnation is one constant defiance of nature. God can do that. In fact, Gabriel's going to say to Mary later on in this text in verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. Would you say those words with me? Nothing is impossible with God. So moving back to the story, I want you to understand what's actually happening. There were about 18,000 priests at the time of Jesus Christ, and they were divided into 24 divisions, and they each went up to Jerusalem for a couple weeks at a time, and then they'd go home, and another tour of priests would come in, and they would choose by lot a special honor. This is not the high priest, he's just a priest, but they would choose by honor by drawing lots, and this is like a once-in-a-lifetime glorious blessing. Very few priests ever got it, but the lot fell to Zechariah that morning, or it was either before the morning sacrifice or after the evening sacrifice, and it was his call to actually carry in incense and walk it into the temple and actually present it on the altar of incense. He would have to walk by the seven-stemmed golden candelabra, which represented God as our light. He'd have to walk by on the right the table of showbread with 12 loaves of bread representing God's provision to the people of Israel, and he'd walk by them right up to the curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, and there was this ark. Or it was an altar. It was about this wide. It was square, about this tall. It had horns on each side. And they continuously put incense on that altar and burned it. It was a special recipe of incense. And it represented the prayers of God's people constantly going up in intercession before God as a sweet-smelling aroma. Remember, if you read the text, the people are praying outside, and Zechariah's praying, and he's doing something about prayer, and the angel says, God has heard your prayer. It's all about answered prayer. This passage, okay? So just understand that's what he's doing, and he's an older guy, so he's probably pretty nervous because he's never done this and he's never been in the temple before. So you can understand he's got a vested interest to do his job and before he gets struck down to go out, right? Because God's holy. So he wants to get his work done. People are waiting outside, but he gets an interruption. That's what I love about how God operates, okay? So let me just talk to you a little bit about what happens. Somebody appears on the right side of the golden altar of incense, and it's the angel Gabriel. Gabriel literally means man of God. Gabriel means man of God. And verse 11 calls him an angel of the Lord. Verse 19 gives you his name. He's Gabriel. Now I want to give you a little backdrop. This is one awesome messenger angel. The last time we saw Gabriel was 600 years before this event, giving critical information to the prophet Daniel in chapters 8 and 9 of Daniel. 600 years have come and gone since the last time we saw him, and he hasn't aged a day. Think about that, people. Do you have a hope for eternity? Wouldn't it be nice to be in an ageless body that's in the full prime of his life, like me, only different? Right? Isn't that cool? I just find so much hope in that idea that before God, there is no passage of time. Very, very cool. We're under the curse, but the curse is going to be removed. All right, I interrupted myself. So let's talk about the message, because this is a really message-heavy delivery here. And he tells them, first of all, that a very special baby is coming through you and Elizabeth, okay? And then he goes on to say, your prayer has been heard, and I'm wondering, maybe it's his past prayers for a kid, as well as his present prayers for a Messiah to come to deliver them from the Roman oppressors. And so wouldn't it be just like God to take his old prayers and his new prayer and answer them both? Because that's what he's going to do. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife's prayers have been heard. Can you imagine him drawing the lot and Elizabeth grabbing his arms just before he goes in and takes the incense and she says, would you ask him one more time for a boy, a child? Elizabeth, you're too old. We're too old to be praying silly prayers like that. But your prayers have been heard. It's not too late. A son is coming. You're going to call him Ioannis. You're going to call him John. Not only that, his birth will result in great joy. All of his life was represented great joy and spiritual progress for Israel. But can you imagine a 65-year-old lady walking around in the marketplace pregnant? That would cause a little stir, don't you think? Do you think people might pick a little, talk a little, pick a little, talk a little, pick, 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 just kind of gossip and look at that. Maybe she ate a watermelon. I don't know. She's too old to be pregnant. Yeah. His birth will result in great joy. He will be great in God's sight, and great he was. Up to that time, there was no one greater. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. He's not even to take fermented drink. He's going to have a Nazarite vow that's taken. That's a special vow in the Old Testament, and he would prepare the way for the Messiah. He's going to roll out the red carpet. He's going to blow the trumpet as a herald, and then the Messiah is going to come. This is so cool. Great, great message. And at this point, what I want you to see is the response to the message, because this is the point of the text that we need to pay careful attention to. How did Zechariah respond when an angel sent from the very presence of God brought him news of this kind of magnitude? We read that, first of all, that he was, in verse 12, he was startled and gripped with fear. Now, I think, quite frankly, that anybody that sees an angel is going to be gripped with fear. I mean, if an angel shows up while you're driving, pull off the road, okay, because you're going to have an accident. This is a rather, it's like a fighting warrior angel. Yeah, you'd be afraid. But what's more important is that God put Zechariah to a faith test in this passage, and he didn't pass the test. He failed it. Should have passed it as a mature, faithful priest of God, but he didn't. We read in verse 18. After the angel delivered this message, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I mean, I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered, and I'm Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. You did not believe my words. Would you say those words with me? You did not believe my words. You never want to hear God say that to you. You did not believe my words. You know why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please him if you don't believe him. You did not believe my words. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and worshiping and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. He probably was supposed to be in there 5 or 10 minutes, and now he's been in there half an hour, right? And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. His mouth can't work, but other things obviously can work here. So it's my third service. So she becomes pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. You know why she went into seclusion is because you don't usually see women in their 60s pregnant. Everybody's going to think she's overeating. So she pulls off in seclusion and says, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." You see, the response of Zechariah was fear mixed with doubt that resulted in unbelief. And that was he did not pass the faith test here. Verse 20 clearly says he did not believe the angelic message. And the result was, if you're not going to speak in faith, you're not going to speak at all. The discipline is perfectly proportioned to the crime. If you're not going to be a man that speaks of faith and believes my word, you're not going to talk. And in fact, the Greek word kophos to describe his condition might also mean he was deaf for 9 months. How'd you like to not be able to hear or speak for 9 months because you weren't hearing correctly or speaking correctly? And mark my words, this is a man of God that's under the disciplinary hand of God. I know, I've been disciplined by God before. You ever been disciplined by God? You ever taken you out behind a woodshed and given you a whooping? Oh, man. Do you know why? Because he loves you. If God left you alone so that you self-destruct, where's the love in that? Loving parents discipline their kids when they misbehave. And that's what happens here in this text. Let me give you a principle here. The principle is that God expects his people to believe his word and walk in faith. If you're going to call yourself by the name Christian, that means you follow Christ. That means you believe in Christ. You trust Christ. Honest to goodness, the more I read the Bible, some people say, would you rather love God or trust him? I think God would say, I'd rather have you trust me. Because if you trust God, you'll eventually learn to love him. But God wants us to live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. Sight only takes you so far. Faith takes you much farther. Go farther with faith. You know, God has revealed a lot of things that may not make sense to the contemporary world, but he's established revealed boundaries in a lot of areas of our life. And we need to take him at his word, even if it's out of sync with changing cultural morals. On issues such as human sexuality, the future, our jobs, our marriages, our family life, the way we do or don't discipline our children, the way we administer the finances that flow through our lives, developing healthy spiritual habits of meeting God and feeding in his word and talking conversationally with him, learning to recognize and lean into the voice of the Holy Spirit and the nuances of the Spirit as the Spirit wants to move us through life. You see, by nature, we're not hardwired to respond by faith. By nature, we're hardwired to respond by sight. And that's what I call common sense. Now, God wants you to use your common sense. Don't play on a freeway, okay? Don't climb out on a limb that can't hold your weight. Right, don't play leapfrog with a unicorn, okay? Stuff like that, right? All right? Sorry, forget that last one. But if you live only by common sense, you'll never take any real faith risks in life. Because God reveals certain things to us that don't always make sense. And at that point, you have to choose between common sense or faith. And God told us to lean not on our own understanding, to not trust our own common sense. It won't, you live by sight and you're only going to live this far. But if you live by faith, you're way farther out. This is early on in my Christian life, I learned these verses. It's like the first verses I learned from the Bibles. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I want you to read these with me, okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Sometimes what God asks you to do doesn't make sense. It doesn't make common sense. I remember when I was a young man, and there was some missionary venture coming through the church, and they were taking an offering, and I opened my wallet, and there was a $1 bill and a $20 bill. That was a lot back then. Okay, that's before there was dirt and air, okay? So I reached in, and I grabbed the one, and God said, uh-uh. Yeah, give the bigger one. You see what I'm saying? It makes sense. I would starve to death. Look at me. I'm perishing. What are you laughing about? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own common sense. It won't get you to a place where you consistently please God. Trust his revelation in your life. You see, Zechariah went home, but he went home quietly because he didn't trust God. His elderly wife got pregnant. She went into seclusion for 5 months. And just as she was about to come out of seclusion, the angel Gabriel had his second assignment. But this time, it's not to Jerusalem. This time, he's going to a little dinky farming burg in Galilee called Nazareth. Pick it up at verse 26. In the sixth month, that would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled by his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, Yeshua. It means God saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." What? All human reigns come to an end, but this one will, what she's going to carry in her womb, he will live forever. Wow. That's quite an honor. So I want you to see what we're talking about here, okay? While Elizabeth is just coming out of seclusion as a very large senior citizen, the angel Gabriel goes up to Galilee. It's about 60, 65 miles as the crow flies from Jerusalem. Our group of tourists were just there about a month ago. And it's this little teeny tiny unimportant burg buried among the hills of Galilee. Nothing significant had ever occurred there that's recorded in history. And all of a sudden, it's the center of the universe because of what's about to happen. This is what it looks like as you're driving out of Bethlehem down into the Jezreel Valley. This is what it would look like if you're driving up the road. It's an Arab village of about 80,000 people, kind of a concrete jungle now. But in the middle of Nazareth is a Church of Annunciation, which is built over the traditional site where Gabriel met with Mary. And underneath this church, by the way, are Roman ruins of ancient houses that go back to the first century AD. It would have been a small burg, so we're pretty close to where all this took place. And I was just curious enough, I had to do my own snooping around there when I was there. But just want you to know that this was such an unimportant burg that when someone said, "Hey, come with me, I want to introduce you to the Messiah, he's Jesus from Nazareth," Nathanael said, "Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth?" That was the general attitude of the day. Nothing significant ever happens there. And the recipient of this visitation is not Zechariah. It's not a well-formed priest. It's not a mature person of God. It's like a 15-year-old simple rural farmer girl. Girls could be betrothed in the days of Jesus as early as 12 years of age. They could marry as early as 13 years old. Life expectancy was shorter. And so we know that she's a young girl here. 14, 15, 16. You're real close when you think in those terms. And, you know, she's a simple girl. She's probably grown up in a farming family. That's what they did in Nazareth. She's dreaming of just being married and having a family. She was engaged to be married, and she kept herself sexually pure according to the teaching of Scripture. She was a virgin. Her fiancé's name was Joseph, and he was, though a poor carpenter, a direct descendant of King David, so they had an honorable pedigree at least. And in all likelihood, she was probably just going about her business, expecting nothing out of the ordinary that day. Maybe she was going to draw water from the well. That's where our tour went this year. We went to Mary's well. There's only one fountain there in Nazareth where they got water, so not hard to figure out where they hung out. And it was at this time and in this little burg that the angel Gabriel shows up, this celestial being, and frightens the second person in the Jesus story. And he's, just as he did with Zechariah, he's doing it with Mary too. He's got a very heavy content-oriented message to deliver to this very young girl. First of all, the general theme is that she's about to experience the divine conception of the Messiah in her womb, which is pretty heavy-revy, right? But we're told also in the text that she had found favor with God, not so much because she was a perfect human being, but that God's divine selection or choice, he chose this woman to be a vessel to carry his son. And quite frankly, that's not to denigrate her in any way, because I think Mary was a well-connected spiritual girl who was raised well. You can tell that by her response to this revelation. But she's told also that the boy's name, she will conceive and give birth to a son, and that son's name will be Jesus, which was a very common name back then. It was Yeshua. It's a derivative of the name Joshua as well. It means God saves. Lots of little boys carried this name in Israel at that time. Isn't it interesting that these two special babies were so important to God that he gave them their names, not their moms and dads? John and Jesus. We're told also that your son will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. That puts him in an entirely different category. He's the Son of God. He will reign on David's throne, excuse me, as Israel's king. That means clearly he's the Messiah that they've been waiting for and hoping for. And we're told that his kingdom would be eternal, that it would never end, that the fruit of her womb would reign forever. That's a lot of information. And so the big question is, how did she respond? We know how Zechariah responded. How did she respond? And the first part of her response was what anybody would have when you see an angel show up all of a sudden. Fear. But it doesn't stop there. In fact, this is where the text becomes very interesting. And I want you to notice, in case you haven't, that Luke very, very artistically has painted a contrast for you so that you see how not to respond to God and how to respond to God. You've got Zechariah, a well-trained priest, mature man, a leader of Israel, and a 15-year-old simple rural farmer's daughter. And you would just assume Zechariah would respond in a stellar way, and she'd be confused and befuddled, and yet God inverts the tables, and we have our first female hero of the story in the Gospel of Luke. Mary passes her test with flying colors, whereas Zechariah failed his faith test. It's really a cool artistic touch when you consider it in that light. And what makes Zechariah's sin all the worse was, though it was pretty hard to think about old people having a baby together, it was impossible for Mary to have a baby. In case you didn't remember, it takes two to tango. And she wasn't married and she was a virgin. So what was very difficult for Zechariah and Elizabeth was off the charts impossible for Mary. She believed he didn't. It's really Really amazing, this young lady, her response. Because her response was not just fear. You will see as we move forward, it was fear plus confused belief plus surrender, full surrender, frankly. Pick it up at verse 34. He's just told her she's going to conceive and give birth to the Son of God. She doesn't disbelieve, but she wants information. How will this be, Mary asked the angel in verse 34, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, yes, Elizabeth and Mary, that was Aunt Elizabeth, she was her niece. They were relatives, right? It says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month. For here it is, nothing is impossible with God. Say that with me. Nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. It's critical to note that though Mary was seeking additional information, she believed this message. She believed God. You know, she didn't quite understand how one person could pull that off, but she's never criticized for doubting or caving in unbelief in the midst of this kind of revelation. She believes. She's frightened by the messenger, totally confused by the content of the message, but she never doubts that God can pull it off. That is faith. If God said he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Now listen to me. Let me just give you a series of propositions. Jesus said, I'm coming back. Is that true? God said that he purchases a place in eternity for those who trust Christ. Is that true? God says that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven in the blood of Christ shed on the cross. Is that true? You don't see that except with the eye of faith. Are you with me, people? You either believe that, and people will call you nuts for believing it, or you don't. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. You got to believe him. She believed him. And here's something that's interesting. In this whole story, and this is a principle, but God-pleasing faith can show up where you least expect it. We would have expected Zechariah to be the man of faith. He's the mature leader of Israel. But no, it's this little simple rural farmer from Nazareth that isn't even 20 years old. This confounds our way of reasoning. Mary, she's, you know, okay, I'm kind of an old dude, so let me criticize old people for just a second. People that have been Christians for a long, long time. I've been a Christian since 1978. People that have been Christians for a long, long time, there is a pitfall that we need to learn how to avoid. And it's the pitfall of past experience. Because sometimes what we do is we filter what God can do through what we have personally experienced. And our experience with God is limited. And quite frankly, Zechariah said, nope. Never seen a woman in her 60s walking around pregnant. Can't happen. Do you follow? His experience dictated that what the angel was telling him was not doable. So he's sitting there saying, no, there's never been an old lady being pregnant. Someone would say, what about Sarah? Oh, yeah, Sarah. But you know, that was a long time ago. But Mary, on the other hand, she just says, conceived by the Holy Spirit, a baby without the intervention of a man, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said. And she actually accepts that. She wasn't cursed with all of this experience baggage. She just has this raw, simple, God can do anything, nothing is impossible with God faith. And it put a smile on God's faith. Remember, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is what pleases God because it goes beyond sight. Okay, I live in the future because God's already in the future and I know what's coming and I live my present based on future realities because of faith. That's why I've bet the house on God, because of faith. Remember also that same chapter says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You want to please God? Here's people, we live with this weird idea that you have to be perfect in behavior to please God. Get off the performance track. You're never going to pull off perfection. The way that you please God in a fallen world is to trust Christ who qualified you through his blood on a cross. And then in Christ, actually learn to live by faith, because that's how we please God. We are accepted in the blood of the Lamb. We please God by walking by faith. That's how we do it. I want you to notice in Mary's case also that she did not understand the process. The angel simply told her the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and will allow you to conceive and give birth to a son without other human intervention. Do you think she had any additional questions about that? I can think of about 200 immediately. First of which is, who do I tell first? But he didn't give her all that. He didn't give her the running explanation and all the whys. And quite frankly, God won't always do that. He expects us to live by faith. And that's what he expected of Mary, and that's what Mary did. And this is so cool. God gives her a tidbit of a clue here. This is the Bible tells us we live by faith. So do you think God's going to tell you what's going to happen in your life 20 years from now? No, because then you wouldn't have to live by faith. You think he's going to tell you what's going to happen 10 years from now? 5 years from now? A year from now? Next week? Probably not. Let me tell you why. Because thy word is a lamp unto my feet. The word of God is not a lamp onto our path showing us 3 miles in advance. It's a lamp onto our feet to show us the next step. Let me show you what Gabriel did. He gave her a clue about the next step. And he said, nothing's impossible. For even your Aunt Elizabeth, though she's in her old age, is now pregnant and in her 6th month of pregnancy, for nothing is impossible with God. Now think about this. You're a young, fearful girl with a miraculous conception. Who would you want to go to be comforted? How about to a godly aunt who's also experienced a miraculous conception? Are you with me, church? Amen. Who are you going to tell first? Oh, I know, I'll just go tell Joseph, he'll understand. It takes two to tango, right? I'll just tell the community, hey, I'm pregnant, it's from God. Stone her! I'll tell my mom and dad. Honey, how many times did we tell you? Where's she going to go with the greatest news in the world? Gabriel gave her the next step of revelation. Go visit Elizabeth. Your God is good. He's not going to tell you everything, but he'll tell you the next thing. And that's what it means to walk by faith. I just love the God of the Bible. She's honest, she's confused, she has a response of faith and surrender, and it's a bullseye. You don't have to understand everything God's leading you to do. You trust him, you surrender, you step out in faith. This is a principle, but it's more than a principle. Look what her response is. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. I was in this church, and there was this guy that was on staff, and his wife came down with a terrible, debilitating condition that eventually took her life. And as they called out to God and they asked God what this was all about, God made it clear that they were to show the church how to suffer in faith and in grace. So they became human examples of how people are to suffer in faith. They knew that was from the Lord. Would you be willing to do that if God was able to glorify himself by doing that on the chessboard of your life? You see, Mary's going to have a hard future for the rest of her life, and she will be suspected of sexual immorality till the day she dies because of this. Would you be willing to carry that to bring glory to God? I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me as you've said. Can you say that? You probably can with your mouth. Can you do it with your heart and your soul? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. In other words, God, I'll even let you use my body to bring your program into the world. My womb. You know what's weird? I served in Italy for 18 years as a missionary. And my general impression is that evangelicals We kind of downplay Mary because Catholics upplay Mary. But can I tell you, we probably should find a little bit more of a balance there in the middle, because quite frankly, this is a stellar gal. A stellar gal. She was not perfect. She was not sinless. But she was a woman full of faith. At 15 years of age, she was able to absorb all of this and still say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me as you've said. She will be called blessed for all eternity because of her response. Okay? We don't pray to her, but she's one rocking great example of faith. She really is. Let's not downplay her. Let's give her all the credit God wants to give her. And quite frankly, if I can land this whole message, this is a principle, but it's more than a principle. It's really the lesson of this whole passage here. It's that the appropriate response to God's revealed word is and always will be belief and surrender. We've got to trust him to please him, and we need to surrender to his greater purposes. If we really want to bring glory to God, that means that we want to rivet people's attention onto God through the playing field of our life. And so we need to be able to say, I am the Lord's servant, may it be done to me as you've said. And that's what happened. I don't put myself in Mary's category, but I remember, by the way, God still talks. Let me just say that. Your God is not deaf. He's not mute. He's not bound. And God still moves people to do things in the name of faith and to live beyond sight into faith. And I remember in 1982, yes, there was a 1982, that as I was becoming wealthy as a businessman, God said, I want to redirect your life and send you to the mission field. And I was more like Zechariah than I was like Mary, but I eventually went because he made my life miserable if I didn't go. And it was the greatest thing I ever did. And then in 1999, God began to reveal to me he was going to call me back to America to be a pastor, and I fought him on that one as well. I thought, the mission field is so desperate for workers. Why would you send a guy home? And I wanted more information, and I wanted explanations, and I wanted all the whys answered, and God was really silent about that. I only had one piece of information, and it was that he was going to move me back to become a pastor in North America. What is God moving you to do? What's the next faith step in your life? Is it to connect with God through faith in Christ? And that's a little scary, but you just need to become a Christ follower? Do it. Is it to be baptized even though you're afraid of water or being seen in public? Do it. Is it to make a vital connection with the church? Do it. Is it to join a life group or to begin to speak conversationally with God in prayer or to read the Bible 5 minutes a day and pay attention? Do it. Is it to discover the kind of hardwiring you have from God for service and then give it back in service regularly to people through your church? Do it. Is it to learn how to convincingly tell your faith story so you can give your faith away on a regular basis to people that are far from God? Do it. Do it. Because let me tell you something. The best place to be in life is at the center of God's will for you. There's no other place of blessing. You move outside that center of the bullseye, you surrender your blessing. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. That's what Jonah said. And so God gives her the tidbit. God gives her the clue. He gives her the next step. You better go visit your Aunt Elizabeth because she's an old lady and she's very pregnant. She's also experiencing a miraculous conception. So we know what the next step is. And so this is a to be continued story. And yes, you have my permission to read ahead. Because it's the greatest story ever told. It's the Jesus story. We're going to call our ushers forward now. And we're going to receive our morning tithes, our morning offerings. We're going to call our worship team back. And as they are coming, I want to pray. All right? Our Father, I got to say, I just love the Bible. I love the way you enter into time-space history. I love the way that you use the simple and the normal and the daily, and you redeem it, and you put your supernatural mixed into it in something more than magical, something beautiful, something great occurs. And I thank you for the contrast between Zechariah and Mary and how Mary ends up being the hero of the story because she had simple, raw faith that you could do anything. And God, I pray that you would stir the spirit of the people that are listening to me right now, that they would actually take you at your word and believe you. And even if every other voice around them is contrary to your voice, that they would trust you and live by faith and please you. But God, we also want to thank you for the results of what we read about this morning, because you did bring John the Baptist in the world. He did roll out the carpet for the Christ. You did bring the Savior into the world. And as a result, we are a redeemed people today. We love you and adore you for that. So God, we're going to give you a little bit of our money. You've blessed us so much. We'll never outgive you. And I thank you for the generosity of this church, because it's allowed us to do and try a lot of things that other churches can't do and try. I'm also going to ask you, God, to stir us so that we finance this launch of this video venue. I'm going to ask, God, that as we move into the Christmas season, that you'd make the Christmas story come alive through the Jesus story in the 30 AD series. We're going to sing to you, and God, I would pray that you would help us not just to read and regurgitate words on a screen, but to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because you are God. And we want you in our lives. We need you in our lives. We are desperate for you. And we're so glad that you gave us Jesus, the indescribable gift. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.